Greetings to all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're continuing here in lesson 22, and we're still in Deuteronomy 21. And the case that we were discussing last time is that of the soldier, the Israelite soldier, that goes to war and he finds a beautiful woman among the captives, and he takes her to wife. And obviously, God wanted Israel to conduct themselves in a manner that is holy and sanctified, being royal priesthood. And so when this royal priest goes to war, since every single one of them is a member of that nation, he's going to behave in that manner. And in doing so, he becomes a light to the world. And so this is what is happening here. He sees this beautiful woman, and God tells him exactly what he needs to do under the circumstances. And then in verse 14, we're going to continue from this verse, and it shall be, if you have no delight in her, and then you shall set her free. In other words, human nature, even though he's a royal priest, unfortunately the children of Israel, not having the Holy Spirit, still were carnal-minded people. And in the heat of battle, and then also, when he sees the beautiful woman, obviously, that's all he thinks. You know, and this is the first impression, the first reaction. A beautiful woman, well, immediately he desires her. No, that's human nature. You see a beautiful flower, you see a beautiful sunset, you see a beautiful place, you see a beautiful home, whatever it may be. The first thing that you think about, I'd like to have it. You see? But then, you settle down, second thought, third thought, and so forth. You begin to analyze the situation, and you realize that you went too far. It's not necessarily the best thing for you. Because marriage is not about only beauty, you know, the facade and the physical appearance. It's far more than that. And so he begins to think about the differences between them culturally, religiously. She has no background as he does. She's different than all of his brothers and sisters. She doesn't fit into the family, you see. He doesn't know what kind of a mother she's going to make, what kind of children she's going to raise, what is she going to teach them. She has no background, no culture, no religion, you see, of the same nature that he does. And so all these things are creating problems now for him. At this point, her beauty doesn't matter anymore to him. And so he wants to resolve the problem and put her away. And God knows all these things, you see. And under this circumstances, it says, you're still going to have to do the honorable thing from beginning until the end. Because now, where would she go? He says, she's a beautiful woman, yes, but others may have the same also thoughts, like he does now, that she, you know, she may be beautiful, but she is from a different religion, different culture, different background, and, you know, beauty is not everything, you see. And that's what the issue is here. But still God says, you got to take care of the woman. You see, you brought her to this place. You've shamed her in the sense that, you impoverished her. You know, she probably, obviously, when he talks about this kind of person, it's a young woman, that's kind of a woman that took two wives, or maybe she could have been even older. In either case, he said, you should not mistreat her. And you should not take advantage of her and just, you know, sell her and whatever, you see, for money, make merchandise of her, because she became flesh of your flesh, a bone of your bones, you know. You humbled her, you took her virginity, because this woman apparently was a young one, or even if you did not take her virginity, you know, if she was not a virgin, you had sex with her, you see. You took advantage of her in that sense, and you had no intention of having a relationship with her in terms of marriage all the way, at least not at this point. And so you still have to do the honorable thing. And again, God is governing the behavior of his people, because if they are to be a holy people, as he told them, be holy as I am holy, so he's in essence telling them, in some of modern terminology, some people would say, what would Jesus do? And that's what he's saying here. This is what would Jesus do. You see, this is the God of Israel, who is also Jesus Christ. And so we read, it shall be, if you have no delight in her, then you shall set her free. God does not say, well, you married her, and according to my law of marriage, you're stuck. You see? Because there is no question of fornication here, adultery, or a matter of sexual problem, you know, venereal disease or something like that. You just don't like her, you know, for all kind of social and cultural reasons and all kind of other reasons. So you see that under the circumstances, because of the carnality of the men, of human beings, of human nature, God still allows them divorce. So this is another case where God allows divorce. And this woman will go out and marry somebody else. You know, if somebody else wants her, she's going to be a servant someplace or whatever, or, you know, maybe she just should have enough money, or, you know, should take care of her so she doesn't starve. He's not going to throw her into the street, you see. And so somehow she's going to be able to manage. She's still young and beautiful, and somebody may think differently about her and marry her. You know, maybe an older man that doesn't care much about other matters, like this person does. And so this is what he says here. You shall set her free, but you certainly shall not sell her for money. Don't make merchandise of her. You shall not treat her brutally, you see, or, you know, cruelly, and because that's going to be a very cruel thing. You know, you take her, she's your wife, and then you throw her out into the street. You know, that's a horrible treatment of a human being. And so he says, you shouldn't do that because you have humbled her. You see, and humbled means, again, you had sex with her. You have impoverished her of her dignity, you know, of her respect, of her honor, you know, of her virginity if she was a virgin, or even if she was not. You see? And that's the way God regards it. But again, you know, you see another case here of marriage and of, you know, there would be either in some cases adultery, or in other cases something of a sexual matter. In other cases, you know, a woman that departs or a man that departs. So you see, in spite of the law that is very dogmatic, that when you marry a person, you become one flesh, and only death will part, you know, between the two of you. And you're supposed to be married until you're dead, or else you're bound, you see. Or only with the exception of fornication or adultery, you see, that you can be free. You know, that sounds very dogmatic. And then you realize, as you study the entirety of the book of the law of God, there are also many other aspects that were not necessarily mentioned with that statement. So it's very important, you know, to study the entirety of the law of God to get the whole picture, and then you begin to understand the mind of God. That at that certain point, that was a major problem. People were taking advantage of it in the days of Christ, and that they were divorcing their wives right and left for all kind of silly reasons, you see. And so he spoke very strongly about it, and very dogmatically, that they should not be behaving in that manner, and they should take the institution of marriage extremely seriously, you know. And if there is a question of fornication, that's one thing, but he did not at that point necessarily discuss every other aspect of it. And so if you read only that statement, obviously you're going to have only a certain amount of understanding. And when you study the entirety of the matter, then you broaden your comprehension and understanding of the law of God, not your own reasons, not your own justifications, you see. And you basically follow the rule of law, and you know, which is a rule of love. You see, love does no harm to his neighbor, as the Apostle Paul would say in Romans 10. You see, he says it does no harm to his neighbor. Oh, that is actually chapter 13, verse 10. And therefore, he says, love is the fulfilling of the law. And this is the law. If you get yourself in a situation like that, do the honorable thing. Treat her as you would want to be treated. Treat her in love. And this is the nature of love in this case, you see. And so we have all these exceptions. And this is what God wants us to know. Study the word of God day and night. Meditate on it and live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And you cannot do it unless you put the whole thing together. Otherwise, some people just pick and choose, you know, on certain scriptures, and they say, well, this is my doctrine. You see, this is my understanding. That's the way I'm going to live. By another person looks at another set of scriptures and says, well, this is my doctrine. This is my faith. And that's how you have many religions and divisions and confusion among people, instead of sitting together and pulling all the information that they have of the knowledge of God, and based on the whole, you make a decision, you see, not based on partial evidence. And that's basically what you do in a court of law. You gather all the possible information, and you want to make a just decision. And that's what Jesus Christ said. You have to judge a righteous judgment. And he told us how to judge a righteous judgment. We have to investigate. We have to look into the matter. We have to look at every aspect of it. We have to put it all together. And we have to make sure, you see, and ascertain that the final decision will be based on the entirety of the body of information and witness and knowledge and the knowledge of the law, you see. And then you make a righteous judgment. And that was the job of the priesthood. It was, you know, supposed to know the law very well. And then they know the elders, and that's what the Sanhedrin were doing all about. And when they have a difficult question, God told them how to go through the chain of command, so to speak, you know, from the local people. And then you have the elders of the city, and then, you know, they take it to the priesthood, and the priesthood doesn't know it. You know, they cannot solve the problem, and then they take it finally to the high priest, you know, with major decisions, and he goes directly to God, you see. And that's how a wise decision will be rendered. And instead of that, unfortunately, people took it upon themselves to decide, to make decisions, and based on their proclivity, either to conservatism, liberalism, in between, far right, far left, whatever it may be, that's how a religion and a culture come about. And that's not godly. And so let's go back to Matthew, where we started in the beginning of this mini-series about this subject for the background, and read again the words of Jesus Christ concerning this matter. In chapter 5, he says in verse 31, "Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife," you see, in this case, this man is divorcing his wife. He's sending her away, and he has to give her a bill of divorce, you see, according to the law. So when she goes out, she's got something, a document in her hand, and also, you know, her needs to take care of her. So she's not destitute, and if somebody wants to marry her, well, he wants to know first that if she's legally divorced according to the law of God, the law of Moses. And then she shows him the document, you see, and he's going to ask her, you know, what for? You know, did you commit, you know, fornication? She, you know, she would say no. You see, she's not lying. You know, I was taken captive, and this meant just, you know, for all kind of reasons, that just didn't like me, you see. And that's the way it went, and everything was above board. And, you know, if he didn't mind those kind of things, well, he married her. And that's the way the matter was resolved, you see. And that's the way God wants his children to behave among themselves, in peace, in honor, in righteousness. And so, though this is what we read here, if a man, you know, that is, as Christ is quoting, you know, the scripture that he himself, you know, the law that he gave to his people in Sinai, "Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, based on the law in Deuteronomy 24 and verse 1, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whosoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality," you see, what he's telling them, you know, that if you behave in the righteous manner, in accordance with the Holy Spirit, with my nature and character, you should not have this kind of a case. Like this man, you know, doesn't like his captive wife anymore, and he sends her away. And the people that have all kind of emotional or psychological problems, you know, with their mates, or, you know, all kind of other reasons, you know, or even if they've, you know, they've done all kind of things, they should not use any excuse for it, you see. And ideally, not even this, not even the exception of immorality should be a reason to put away someone. You see, if you are to follow your God, if you are to be holy as He is, you're going to behave like He is. If you are going to follow Christ, you're going to understand and realize that Christ put up with an awful lot of immorality on the part of His wife, of His bride, even in the past 2,000 years. You see? And so ultimately, speaking even this, would say, you cannot divorce your wife, period, until you are dead. You know, just like Paul put it in a different way in Romans 7, when he says, don't you know that what the law says, that a woman and a man, you know, that's the same thing for both, are bound to their mate as long as they are alive. It's only after they die, You see, so there he was talking about it in a certain way, and he was not considering at that point all the other exceptions, you see. And here, Christ is considering all the other exceptions, and then he's telling them that, really, you shouldn't really divorce her, even for all those kind of reasons, unless it is immorality where, you know, it creates a much greater problem for you. But ultimately speaking, even that should not be. And so, you know, you have to understand it from the proper context and the background, then you really understand what you're reading here. And so he says, if you divorce your wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whosoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery, you see? But based on all these exceptions that he himself gave to Israel through Moses, you see that that was not the case. So it's not a contradiction. It is just that he did not want them, ideally speaking, to take it so lightly, the institution of marriage, that, you know, they're just divorced for any given reason. Otherwise, it says you're creating a problem there. And so he's, in essence, aiming it at the mere fact that they were taking the institution of marriage very lightly, you see? And so he wanted to tell them to think about it very seriously. Don't do it for little things. Do it only for the major thing. And that's what we read here. And yet, you know, to recap, we saw all those examples also in the law which he gave, you know, and Jesus Christ is not confused. He knows his law. He's the one that gave it. And he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so, for people who are not capable of being totally willing to remain with their mates, you see, God still allowed them some kind of leeways here and there, because after all, we're human beings, you see. And then he gave us certain measures and laws and instructions of what to do under different circumstances. After all, you know, the law says thou shalt not kill, but people kill, you know, thou shalt not murder, or thou shalt not commit adultery, and people do it. Well, what do you do then, you see? So, it's, you know, you have to put it all together to have a better comprehension here. And so, with this law and the background that we have in mind, you know, we should consider this matter and have a better perspective and understanding of that. And so, to recap, we had gone through all these exceptions here, the mixed marriages, as you read in Romans 7, you know, a woman or a man of a different faith, and they depart. Well, they depart, what can you do? You're not the one initiating the divorce, you see, so you're stuck there in that sense. And though it was not adultery, you see, but you know, you haven't initiated the divorce, and under those circumstances, you're out. You see, she's out, and you're free, you see. And so this is what Romans, in other words, 1 Corinthians 7 talks actually about that, not Romans 7. 1 Corinthians 7, 12 to 15 talks about the mixed marriages. And in that case, you know, brother or sister is not under bondage, as Paul would put it. And in Ezra, we read exactly the same thing, where in essence, Ezra and the elders were inspired by God to cause the people of Israel to separate from the women that they married, because to begin with, that was contrary to the law of God to marry women or mates of other religions who are going to continue to practice their religion. So it was not the problem of marrying women of other religion, but the problem was when they were going to continue to practice that religion and so raise their children to be likewise. So idolatry is introduced into Israel, and under those circumstances, God to begin with told them not to marry them, but if they did, you see, when the community was strong in the law of God, like Ezra, you know, was leading Israel back to the law of God, he basically commanded them to put away all those wives. And those who did not want to do it, well, they in essence were excommunicated. They were put out of the community. And some were like that, including among the priests. And they would rather, you know, cling to their wives and children than or abide by the law of God, which seemed to be harsh at the moment. Obviously it was harsh, but you see, they're the ones that started the problem to begin with. And they were not thinking about the consequences for the nation, which is going to be much worse than the momentary harsh decision that they had to go through at the time. Sometimes, you know, there are certain measures that you take which seem to be very harsh, and they are bad, but if you don't do it, it'll be even much worse. You see? Just like the cancer that you have in your body. You know, if you don't go through chemotherapy and all kind of treatments that people go through, which seems to be very harsh and bad at the time, what would happen if you don't? it's going to be even much worse. You see? And so that was a case there. And then you have, obviously, other examples of a woman and a man in terms of the temple prostitutes. That's when people went to the temple in other Corinthians and others. And unfortunately, even in Jerusalem, you know, there were the Gentiles there and around Jerusalem, and there were many areas there, you know, in the land of Israel, where there were a lot of pagans that lived there, and they had their temples. And so and some Jews, you know, were weak in the faith. You know, they drifted in that direction too. As it is, the people of Judah and the people of Israel before that had their own temples with prostitutes, you know, in the days of the two kingdoms. So it wasn't something too far-fetched for them to fall back into that. And Paul basically made it very plain to them that, you know, when you go to a woman like that, or a man, you become one flesh. You know, if a woman goes to that man, or a man goes to a woman, they become one flesh. And that means they get married. You know, they're bound. But because of the circumstances, obviously, you know, the marriage is let loose, so to speak, even though it was not a real marriage. You know, they did not go to have a relationship, you know, just a momentary thing. But there, you know, there were people that were going all the time. You know, they could have gone to the same woman all the time with the same man. You know, they have, in that sense, a relationship there. And yet there are other men and other women involved. So he told them, don't do that. Because according to the law, when two, when two have sex, like Adam and Eve, they become one flesh. That's what marriage is all about. So that was another example there, another exception. And then you have the woman that was not engaged, you see, and a man had sex with her. Well, they're bound, you see. According to the law, he's supposed to marry her, and she's supposed to be his wife forever. He can never put her away. But the exception is there. If the father doesn't want that marriage, if he's not interested in that boy becoming, you know, his son-in-law, then he is, in essence, what is bound is let loose, you see. And that's a binding and loosing there. And therefore, you know, both of them, then they are free to marry, you know, somebody else. And then you have the, as we just read, the wife of the slave, you see, that is the captive woman. That was one example. The other example is the wife of a slave. You know, if a man went to work for somebody else, you know, he sold himself into servitude, and the master giving a maiden, you know, or his own daughter, and then he leaves, and the master says, well, she stays. You go, she stays. She's mine, my property, and so are the children. And then he has a choice. Well, if he doesn't choose to remain there, then obviously he's out. In other words, this is a question of abandonment. You see, he abandoned her. He takes off. And the marriage is annulled. You see, there is a loosing there of the institution of marriage. And then we see the example also of the woman that was taken by a master. Either he had her for a wife, or he gave her to his son. In either case, God says, and it goes for both of them, there are three conditions that the mate has to fulfill. And generally it was the man. He has to take care of her food, of her raiment, and of her sexual needs. And if he doesn't do any of those things, she goes free. You see? If she goes free, that means she's no longer bound to this relationship, to this marriage, you see. And there again, you have that kind of an exception. But again, ideally, God did not want people to behave in this manner. He wanted them to love one another. He wanted them to be loyal and faithful. He wanted them to be like him, to understand what is the institution of marriage. It is through this physical marriage and the loyalty that should be there and the willingness to take an awful lot of wrongs, as God himself had done, that we are learning about the spiritual marriage. And if we're going to be a bad marriage partner, you see, in the physical marriage, what are we going to do with the spiritual marriage? Are we going to be any better? You see, how do we prove to God that we follow in his footsteps, that we are willing to take his cross, so to speak, are willing to take an awful lot of wrong, and forgive, and be patient, and long-suffering. And of course, you know, we're not God. We don't have the same amount of patience and long-suffering, and we're not able to atone for the sins of others. We can forgive them, but we cannot atone for their sins. You see? And that's a reality that when people abide by the law of God, when they are taught the law of God, from a very young age, when they are taught the law of love, to begin with, many of these problems are not even there. And when people have problems, well, they resolve them. They sit down and work out the problems. And in the days of Christ, unfortunately, people were not paying much attention to this law of love, and the rabbis and their foolishness were coming up with all kind of silly laws to loose, you know, the marriage mates, you know, the partners there from that institution, and things got pretty bad. And so you read the entirety of the four the Gospels, so many comments about many harlots, you see. Where did they come from? We are talking about Jewish harlots. Where did they come from? Well, they came from this reality where people are messing around. And that's why there was a lot of adultery. And women, you know, where they had sex or they had no business having sex, nobody wanted to marry them. And the only way they could support themselves after that, because they were thrown out of the house, is by becoming harlots, prostitutes. You see? And Jesus Christ wanted them to avoid all these problems, to walk by the law of God, to be holy people, to be righteous, not to take the marriage institution so lightly, not to be willing so easily to be divorced from each other, not to create all the vicious cycle that comes because of that. For both the wife that is thrown out and for her children, you see? What kind of kids are they going to be as they grow older? What are the daughters going to be when they get older, when they were raised in that condition where their mother, you know, has to prostitute her body to feed them? You see? So an awful lot of things go into that. And in doing so, they're defiling not only the physical marriage institution, but the spiritual one that they have with their own God, who is their husband. You see? And the two are very much linked. And God wants us to be holy in all manner and conduct and do all things as unto the Lord, is unto the husband, you see, the God of Israel, the Savior, the Redeemer, the Deliverer. And so it's a very profound message here, and it's got many ramifications. And unless we study the entirety of the matter, and we find ourselves in this position, you know, there are certain things that are done beyond our control, we should know the entirety of the law concerning this matter, and also as much as possible, as much as it is possible, as Paul would say, as much as it is possible within you, live at peace with all men, not live at war, and especially with the household of God, and especially with your own family, you know, especially with your own mate. And there are laws of peace, and there are laws of war, and he can choose in which way to go. And most people, unfortunately, when they end up in the physical divorce in the court, it's because they have chosen the ways of war and not the ways of peace, you see, not the ways of love. So we have to consider all these matters, because that's a reflection on us and on our future, with our own future, you know, which is a symbolic institution, a marriage that is coming ahead of us, you see, because all of us as one group, as a body, are going to be married. In other words, are going to have an eternal relationship where we become one with God. And that's what the purpose of the physical marriage, and that's the purpose of human relationships, that's the purpose of friendship. All these are aspects of marriage. And that's the purpose also when you go to work and work with somebody, live in peace. That's the purpose in the community of living in peace with one another. All these are aspects of marriage, you see. So live at peace so you don't have divorce everywhere you go. Now people will have the mentality of divorce. You know, you don't give them what they want, they take off. They're angry with you. They're unhappy. You know, forget about you and all kind of things like that. And they take off. And so people have to learn to walk in the way of love, in the way of peace, and the process, just like as God himself was willing to, you are going to have to eat an awful lot of crow, you know, now and then, and yet be willing to resolve the matter, to forgive, you see, to forget, and to heal, and to be an agent of peace and not an agent of war. And that's what he's talking about here, and you have to consider the entirety of the matter. And so we'll continue here again. We, in essence, concluded the series of divorce, adultery, and all the different exceptions, and marriage, remarriage, you know, for background. Again, now and then, you know, we're going to have those kind of series, and then we'll continue. In verse 33, we're now back to Matthew 5 and verse 33, where he continues to say, this is the husband, mind you, this is the husband talking to his wife. He's giving instruction to his wife. Instructions that he gave them in Sinai, but they're not paying attention to it. And he's magnifying it. You see, he came to his wife to magnify his law, because now he's going to pay the penalty for them. The road to the Holy Spirit, the door, the opening is going to be there for them to receive the Holy Spirit and to begin to live not only in accordance with the letter of the law, but also the spirit of the law. And so you have to regard, these teachings as you read them with a proper background. This is the husband sitting there and discussing it with his wife. You see, he's perfect, she's not. And that's what he's saying here. And, the entirety of the community among themselves and in their relationship with him. And so he says in verse 33 again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely. Well, he's the one that said it to them, you see. And he might as well say, if they understood who he is, this is what I told you a long time ago. You see, well, that's the letter of the law. Let me expound on that and magnify it so you can understand even better what's really behind it. So he's giving them again background. You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oath to the Lord. You see, in other words, be above board, be a man of your word, a woman of your word. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Now, what does that mean? I'm changing my mind, changing my law, and I'm coming up with a new religion. Understand the circumstances. Just like they were messing around in their marriages, they were messing around in their behavior, and they were swearing about every given thing, not really meaning it, you see? Not being honest, not having integrity, because he's the one that commanded them to swear in the name of the Lord. And yet they were not paying attention, unfortunately, and they were not behaving themselves. They were lawless in so many ways, as so many people are today. People swear by the Bible and want to go to the court, and they do not intend to really speak the truth. You see, presidents and governors and others are sworn on the by the Bible. They put their hand there, and that they are not going to abide by it, because they lie and cheat and rob and defraud and deceive. You see, and they're corrupt. An awful lot of them, not every single one of them, but there is so much evil there and so much lying and deception. You see, they're not paying attention to that. So in essence, Christ is telling them, if that's how bad you are, this is how far down the road you are, it's better or best not to even swear. So it's not that he had done away with the law that he himself gave to swear, or not to swear falsely. He's not changing any of the commands that he gave, That's what it says about Christ. You read in Hebrews, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, in Hebrews 8. And then you read the same in Malachi chapter 3, that, God is the same. He does not change, you see. So you have to understand what is really happening here, what you are reading. He's talking about circumstances at the time, where their moral fabric was not a solid one. And there was an awful lot of corruption and deception. And so I told them, under this circumstance, you better not even swear. A lot of people, in their misunderstanding, not understanding the entirety of the matter, they think, I guess we're not allowed to swear anymore, so we're not going to swear, we're just going to affirm, we're going to do this or that or the other thing. Ask him what he's talking about. Because later on you read in the prophets, where he says again in the future, when he comes down, people will swear by his name. He's not wishy-washy, going back and forth. But for people who are dishonest, people who are not, with integrity of character, it's best for them not to even do it. And that's what he's talking about. And unfortunately, there are not many people are the kind of people that David talked about in the Psalms, Psalm 15, where he says, verse 1, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? In other words, who is going to be in your kingdom? Who is going to be in your presence? What kind of people? What kind of character? You see, just like you read at the end of the story, that outside of the city, the holy city, there aren't going to be any liars and those who make lies. All kind of people that he enumerates there. And so he's asking the question, who is going to abide in your tabernacle? What kind of a person you're going to allow in? Who may dwell in your holy hill, in your kingdom, in your city? And then he replies, inspired by the Holy Spirit, He who walks uprightly, if you walk uprightly, you're not going to swear and lie. You know, you're not going to put your fingers, you know, as even children learn from a very young age to be deceitful. They say something, they put their hands, you know, behind their back and they cross their fingers. You see? What need is there for that? What need is there, you know, for all the documents that we have in the fine print? You see? Well, the purpose of the fine print is to deceive people. Because most people don't read the fine print. And then when you claim, well, you know, I didn't say that, or I didn't bargain for that, well, you show them the fine print and then you're stuck with it. And who are the ones that invented it? Lawyers. They're not upfront. They're not going to put it in bold letters. That's exactly what it means. You see, because they're deceitful by nature. And it's to people like that God is speaking. Don't even swear. In other words, he's saying, don't use the fine print because you're going to deceive when you do it. And there are people who are honest enough, and all they have to do is just shake hands or give the word. And you don't need documents, and you don't need lawyers, and you don't need contracts, and you don't need all kind of things like that, which to begin with people break, you know, and they find all the loopholes. That's the nature of man, a very corrupt nature, as God said from the beginning after the flood. He said, you know, the nature of man is evil. People don't like to hear that. He says, the nature of man is evil from his youth. We are taught to be evil from our youth. And so, David speaking here, by inspiration of God, he says, what kind of people are going to be in his kingdom? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness. Everything that he does is right, in accordance with the law of God, not his own, you know, concept of righteousness. Or any man's concept, or any church concept, or any culture, or nation, or whatever it may be, but God's righteousness. You see, if you are upright and righteous, you're not going to be lying, you're not going to be deceiving, you're not going to be messing around with your marriage, you see, and in everything that you do in life, you're going to do it right. And so, he works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. You see, a lot of people, they say something with their lips, they say, read my lips, but in their heart, they say something else. And we're taught to be that way from a very young age. We smile at people when we hate them inside. You see, we despise them, we don't like them, and yet we put on a facade that we like them. Be it, you know, in the store, if you happen to be, you know, as a salesperson, something like that. You know, all those things are taught, but they're artificial. They're not genuine. You see? And we do it in every way, you know. People come to visit us, we don't like them, we tell the kids to smile and be nice, even though everybody hates them. And, you know, they talk against them. God says, you know, people like that are not going to be in my kingdom. You better clean up your act. You see, and God gave us a law to teach us, to show us, you know, all those spots that are dark and are stinking in his sight. And that's the mirror, you know, that we look at, the mirror of the law. And so he says, you got to speak the truth in your heart. And if you do, you're not going to lie, you see. And if you're not going to lie, you don't need to swear. You just said, I'll do it. That's all there is to it. And yet you see even God himself, now and then, for different reasons, he swears. He lifts up his hands and he swears by heaven. He swears by his name. You see? Why doesn't he say, okay, I'll do it, that's all? Well, the purpose of an oath there is a different thing. To give us the assurance that he's going to do it because we are faithless. You see? He's not. And so he does it for our own benefit, not for his own. Because it's true, it never lies, we do. And that's the reason why he allows us to swear, you know. If we swear, we swear by his name, but we better do it without, you know, taking his name in vain, you see, and without deceiving in our heart or in any other way. And so people who are upright, who are righteous, and who speak the truth in their heart, they will be in the kingdom of God. He who does not backbite with his tongue, you see, he says something, you know, and then behind somebody's back, he says something else, you know. A lot of people like that. That's the quality that people have, unfortunately. Constantly backbiting, you know. In front of you, you know, they speak in a certain way, and behind your back, they backbite about you. You know, they speak evil of you. Now, that's not truth in the heart. That's not honesty. And a lot of people, unfortunately, use all these negative concepts and qualities in their marriages, in their relationships. And that's why they have no peace. That's how they end up in divorce. That's why they end up with adultery and all kind of things like that. And continue to have this merry-go-round. You know, marriage, divorce, marriage, divorce, marriage, divorce. That's their nature. That's a problem. It's because of what they are that they do what they do. And so David says these kind of people are not going to be in the kingdom. That's in essence what God is saying. So he that does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, your mate. You see, your husband or wife, your children, your neighbors, your boss, anybody else. You see, you don't do evil to them, because when you do, that's when divorce occurs. You see, emotional divorce, psychological divorce, and all kind, you know, cultural divorce, there are all kind of ways, you know, to enter into that dark, you know, reality of divorce. That's why God says, I hate divorce, you see, because it's a product of all these evil qualities that are in the nature of men and women and children, you see. And so this is what we read here. He doesn't do evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up reproach against his friend. You see, a lot of people, you know, do that against their mates and against their friends and children and everybody else, in whose eyes a vile person is despised. You see, and people that do all kind of things like that, God in essence says don't hang around with them. And so they should be vile in your eyes. Because if you hang around, then you become like them. And so he says, a person in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord, because those who fear God are going to walk in righteousness and are going to be upright, are going to be speaking the truth in their heart, are going to be honest. You see, they're not going to be speaking evil of their neighbor and so forth and so forth. That's the reason why you honor those who fear God, because that's the way they behave. And he who swears to his own hurt and does not change. You see, and God swore to Abraham that he's going to have a relationship with him and his descendants forever. And that's why he can never totally put away Israel, you know, from his sight. He has to marry them. He has to take them back. He has to cleanse them and purge them and purify them. He has to, again, become their husband, even though all those things happen in between. Even if he has to die, he isn't going to change. And that's exactly what he did. And those who call themselves Christians, they don't know that. They don't know that part of the nature of God. They don't understand these matters. You see? And so in essence, they're calling God a liar. They're calling Jesus Christ a liar. You know, he couldn't hack it anymore. He couldn't take it anymore, even though he swore to the fathers, you see, that he's going to have that relationship with them and their descendants forever. He couldn't take it anymore, so he said, just gave up. He says, you know, fool on you. You know, who cares about you? I'm going to get me another wife. You know, Gentile church. You see? That shows you the insanity that is in the heart of man, the blindness and ignorance and darkness, and yet they think that they are the followers of Christ, you know, ministers of the Gospels and cardinals and bishops and popes and all kind of people like that. And ministers, you know, they all swallow those lies from their youth. They don't know any better. They think they are in the light. You see? But this is how God wants us to be, just like him. When we swear to our own hurt, we do not change. A lot of people do it. I'll do it, I'll do it. And they don't do it. They make promises. They don't keep them. They don't intend to keep them many times. Or they tell you something, and they never mean it. You see? Or they promise something, and then when something else comes, which is better, they'd rather do that. Or they'd rather go with somebody else. And we do it in, you know, in all aspects of life. You know, in dating. You know, you're in school, and somebody else offers you a date, you know, more exciting one, and you dump the other person. You see? And we do it everywhere. That's our nature, because we are vile. And we're not willing to acknowledge it. We are evil by nature. And because we do not look into the mirror of the law, we kid ourselves that we are good people. And in every nation they say, we're good Americans, we're good Canadians, we're good this or good that. And God says, no, you are not. You being evil, he says to his, you know, people, know how to give good gifts to your sons, how much more your Heavenly Father. As we'll come to it later on. That's our nature. We have to understand what we are made of. Otherwise, we'll never repent. We're not capable of repentance if we're not willing to acknowledge not the things only that we do, but what we are. You see? And that's exactly what Christ, you know, said about his own people. You are of your father the devil, and all of us are. All human beings are, because it deceives the whole world. You see? And all of us have the nature of Satan in us, and we have to overcome it. That's why we sin. That's why we transgress the law. That's why we hurt people. That's why we curse. That's why we bring pain on people. That's why we're selfish and egotistical. You see? That's why we do all those things that we do in life that make life miserable for those around us and for ourselves, because we are evil. We just don't do things that are evil. We are. That's our nature. And for that reason, Christ came to give his life in order to heal us from the sickness and disease and to turn us around where we begin to walk in his law. Not despise his law and say, well, he nailed it to the cross. Well, if he did, there is no way for him to make us whole and make him whole, make us holy as he is holy, you see, and righteous and perfect and pure, if we're going to continue to transgress the law by saying, well, it's done away with. You see how deceitful people are? You know, first and foremost, those in religion, because they are not of God. They are of another spirit, and they are lying to people. That's what Christ said. Many shall come in my name, you know, claiming to be my servants, my ministers, my rabbis, or whatever, and deceive people, you know, teaching them their own concept of right and wrong, and despise the law of God. Well, anyway, we'll stop at this point. Again, this is Mordecai Joseph. Greetings to all of God's people. Until the next lesson.